just so appreciative of music, as you all know, and just so thankful for all the songs that we got to sing already today, and just even our closing hymn, and thankful for Ruth's offertories every week. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3, because we are diving back in this week after a short break last Sunday for our Sanctity of Life sermon. So in case anybody missed that, you might want to check that out. It's online and it's recorded on there. And so this week we are resuming in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to start off by giving you today's sermon theme, okay, before I even read the text. And the sermon theme is in your insert. It's also on the screen behind me. And it's simply this. The church should be full of thankful Christians who are completely governed by and focused on their Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we take pains to get these themes, right, of the passage. Sometimes we call them the big idea, right? This is what we want to take away, at least on a general level, and there's lots of details that we're going to get into. But that's the sermon theme. And so I hope as we give these sermon themes, as we provide outlines for you and the outline points that we're seeing every week, how we're getting them from the text, all right? So we don't have a long time for an introduction this morning. We are going to be observing communion at the end of our service, and so we need to keep moving. But I want to read the text, and hopefully you can see where we're getting the theme, the big idea, as well as the points that we're going to bring out. All right, so please, once again, if you can, stand up with me. We're going to read this passage for today, and for time's sake, I'm just going to read the verses I'm doing today, even though it's part of a greater context, greater passage. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17 is our text for this morning, and this is the Word of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for the timing and the directness, the plainness, the clarity of your word. And thank you for this text that we get to be encouraged by and also challenged by once again this morning. I pray that it would be nourishment for our souls. It would be battle. It would be tools, weapons for our battles as we spiritually fight, Lord, against our sin and seek holiness. And I pray, Lord, that all of this truly would be done in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for he is worthy. It's in his name we pray again. Amen. Please be seated. So we read this text, this passage, this whole chapter in Colossians. Maybe some of you have done it in your quiet times in the past or even recent past or in your Bible reading. And we make the personal application after observing, after interpreting what the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints in the Colossian church, okay, roughly 1,000 miles away from where he is in that Roman prison. And it's good and right to make that personal application after you do the observations and the interpretations. It's very good to apply that individually to yourself. We should do that as Christians. But an important consideration, which I've been saying this past couple sermons from Colossians chapter 3, is that Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae as a whole. Okay, as a whole. We should see here in this passage the plural yous, right? All those yous are in the plural. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, okay, and so on. He's speaking to them collectively, corporately, okay, as the body of Christ, okay, the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ. It's like I don't know what they called the church, you know, in Colossae. Let's just call them FBC of Colossae, right? He's talking to them as a whole. So Paul is addressing them as a whole. He's addressing us as a whole. The easiest way I can illustrate those plural yous are just, how do people in the southern United States say you plural? Y'all, right? So you can kind of put that in there, okay? Not being irreverent, but that's kind of, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell in y'all. As well as individually, you, right? So it has a both and, but the immediate context is to the church collectively as a whole. I don't want us to lose that. So let's keep that in mind as we, again, the sermon theme is that the church should be full of thankful Christians who are completely governed by and focused on their Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an outline statement here that is going to help us break down our points. The points themselves are very simple because they're right in the text there. But here's the outline statement. We are called as Christians. There's your first blank there. We are called as Christians and as a church. Okay, we got the individual and the collective. To lives overflowing with thanksgiving and marked by three Christ-centered priorities. Okay, there's no verbs missing there, folks. I'll just read it once again. So we are called as Christians and as a church to lives overflowing with thanksgiving and marked by three Christ-centered priorities. Okay? So before we get into the text here, the natural questions that you and we should ask is this. Is my life completely governed by and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does my life revolve around my Lord Jesus? I want to ask, how are we doing in our vision, right? 2020, our vision this year. Okay, setting our minds and keeping on seeking the things above, not on the things of the earth. How are we doing? How are you doing? On the corporate level, on the collective level, FBC level, does our life as a church revolve around our Lord Jesus Christ, our head? He is our head, capital H. Is our faith Bible church life completely governed by and preoccupied with, fixated on, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, as the pastor of this church, I need to and want to and desire with all my heart to not only individually, for me, be focused and set my mind on the things above, seeking Christ, seeking the things above where Christ is, but us as a church collectively doing that. And that's part of my privilege and my job. So we're called as Christians individually, and we as a church as a whole, we're called to lives that are overflowing with thanksgiving, okay, and marked by these three Christ-centered priorities. And you've already heard them, but the first one is the peace of Christ. Okay, it's the first Christ-centered priority that we need to be marked by. The peace of Christ is to rule in us, to rule our hearts. That word to rule in, it literally means to be the arbiter of our hearts. Okay, the arbiter. Kind of like an umpire. Okay, who makes the calls in a game, baseball game or whatever, in a sport. We are called as Christians to have the peace of Christ be what umpires or judges how we live and how we respond to the different challenges of life. Hey, the peace of Christ is the ruler. This is what we're called to, again, as a church body together and as individual Christians, each of us. Peace, we've been over that from the previous chapter in Colossians 1. The peace of Christ, eirene, that's the Greek word. It's where we get the name Irene, the lovely feminine name Irene. Peace, it means the bringing together or binding together, joining together what was once separated. Okay, it's joining or binding together, a uniting of what was split and making into one. Okay, that's the general basic understanding of the word eirene, or peace. Okay, it's the opposite of division. It's the opposite of dissension. It's the opposite of war. It's the opposite of strife. Okay, it's uniting, coming together. And so I want to give you three aspects. There's kind of three subpoints in this first priority. Okay, three aspects of peace, right? And they're all important. So first is the peace that we have with God. Okay, the peace of Christ that's supposed to govern and rule over our lives, and we're supposed to be marked by, is the peace that we have with God via the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Because we all know, look at Colossians 1 again. Remember in verse 21, Paul told the Colossians, he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Okay, who were the Colossians before they got saved, hostile and alienated against God? Okay, just like all of us were. Before we know God, before we come to saving faith in Christ, we are enemies. We are at enmity with God. We are at war with Him. But verse 22 says, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Okay, this is the peace that we have, that we now have with God through Christ via the gospel. Romans 5 verse 1 says this. Paul says to the Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, you've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you can ever have peace with God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Okay? He can't bring unforgiven people to God. They need to have repented and put their faith in Him. And through the gospel, through the death of Jesus Christ, the innocent one, okay, taking the blame for those who are guilty, He has brought us to God. You can jot this one down, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, talking about the ministry of reconciliation we have because we've been reconciled through Christ. So let this peace that comes from God, that comes from Christ, that comes via the gospel, rule in your hearts. Okay, this is ultimate, forever, eternal peace. That is what is to rule, govern over us. So we've been brought near to Him by His grace. So what else should rule us? Okay, the power of the gospel has torn the curtain that was between us and our Maker. And so this peace is to rule in our hearts. So I want to invite anyone who still is at war with God this morning. Okay, if you truly don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not truly repented of your sins and denied yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus Christ, because that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a disciple. If anyone wishes to come after Me, He says, you must deny yourself. Okay, so that's part and parcel of repentance. I'm abandoning my sin. I'm abandoning the things that my flesh and my desires want, and I'm submitting them to the Lordship of Christ. I need Him to forgive me and save me, and I beg Him. I'm morally bankrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I plead with Him to forgive me and ask Him to be my Savior and Lord. And Romans 10 says, anyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. Hey, we talked about abortion last week. Hey, you can have committed abortion. You can be an abortion doctor. You can be a sex trafficker. You can be a drug dealer. You can be lost as lost can be. And those who come before God guilty, pleading for mercy, okay, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, Jesus says, I will not turn anyone away who comes to Me like that. Augustine said, you have made us for Yourself, God, speaking to God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. Right? You can only have peace by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second aspect of peace that I want to give you this morning is peace with one another. Right? So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And he says, to which indeed you were called in one body. Remember, he's talking to the Colossian church as a whole. So he says, let this peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. It's peace with one another in Christ. It's unity in the church. It's harmony that we have because we are in Christ. It's oneness in Christ. Let that rule in your hearts, individually and collectively. Instead of division, instead of dissension, instead of disunity, there should be complete oneness. There should be harmony. There should be like-mindedness. There should be, he says, our hearts bound and knit together in the Lord. That's what should rule in us and amongst us. So as we learned in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, and the whole point, main theme of this book as a whole is the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And his sufficiency. So if he's absolutely supreme over the entire universe, should he not be absolutely supreme over this church? Should he not be absolutely and completely sufficient for everything in this church? I think yes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Guys, do you know what it takes for the church to have this kind of unity? Hey, the peace of Christ ruling us, governing each of us and governing us as a whole. It takes us being faithful to follow Colossians 3, verse 8, which we've been preaching on the last few Sundays, to put off those awful things like what? He says in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Hey, you put off lies to one another, and guess what's going to happen? Hey, peace, harmony, unity, oneness. Right? When you lie to one another, it breaks trust, for example. And when you have hurtful, hateful speech, okay, in your hearts, and then it comes out in your words, gossip, slander, malice, all those things, there's dissension and strife. Okay, there's no peace. So we need to be faithful to put off those vices, those sins. And we need to put on what Paul says, okay, a heart of love, heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, right? Bearing with each other. That makes peace. Forgiving each other. That makes peace because that's reconciliation. And he says, beyond all these things, put on what? Love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let that peace rule in your hearts. I'm encouraged by Psalm 133, and let's do this real quick if you want to turn there with me. Psalm 133 is such a great picture of brotherly unity. Just a few verses. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet up, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Hey, what a wonderful picture of unity, peace amongst children of God, and how good and how pleasant it is in the sight of God, right? That ought to be just an encouragement for us. Our life as a church should be marked by this attitude and this sense of oneness, that we are together and we are one in Christ. It's a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters in fellowship. And it's centered on Christ, our Savior. It's receiving the blessings and the anointings and the favor, and that's overflowing from God, and just pleasing to Him as He sees His precious, beloved children enjoying one another, blessing each other, being for each other. So perhaps some of us as parents, as we watch our children grow up and we see and observe them in different stages of their lives and how they just enjoy each other, because it's been shepherded. And just when they're getting along and they're doing good and they're just supporting and caring for each other in little ways and in their speech and everything, how pleasing it is to us as parents, as fathers, as mothers. Well, I think that's the picture of us as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how pleasing it is to our Heavenly Father. So the third part of our third aspect of peace that I want to bring to you is this. The peace that God in Christ brings, all right, listen, as opposed to a life that's riddled with anxiety. Okay? So there's the peace that we have between God and man. There's a peace that we should have, this harmony, this oneness as a church collectively. And again, back to us, the peace that God in Christ brings as opposed to being anxious all the time. Jesus says in John 14:27, I give you my peace. Okay, he gives his disciples a special peace. He calls it my peace. It's his own personal peace. It can only come from him. It doesn't mean the sense of calm when there's no conflict. It means even amidst the storms and challenges and trials of life, there's still a sense of well-being. There's still a sense of wholeness, of completeness. It's another nuance of what the word peace means. It's being put together, even when things all around you are falling apart. It's complete security due to having the presence of Christ in you, knowing and being in the presence of Christ. And that's what's ruling us. That's what's ruling our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26, 3. The steadfast of mind. Did you catch that? That's the mind that is fixed on, that's stayed on God. Right? It's not letting go. Velcro. It's not fixed on the situation. It's not fixed on the circumstances. It's not the bad behavior of my wife. It's not the bad behavior of my husband or my kids. It's not all the waywardness that we see in the world. No. This is the peace of Christ that is supposed to rule me. If I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, that's what's governing me. That's what's the arbiter. That's the judge. That's what's ruling my decisions, how I respond when they are just being incredibly obnoxious or irrational. So if we're focused on, let's say, the coronavirus, and we're focused on global sickness or even community sickness, we're going to fear. If you focus on the stock market, you are going to panic. If you're focused on politics, you are going to despair. If you focus on the state of California, you're going to get really, really, really frustrated. Okay, but if you focus on God, you will rest. Okay, you will have peace. If you focus on Christ, you will have, in fact, his peace. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He is in control. Our sovereign God is seated on his throne. He's high, he's exalted, he's lifted up. He's unfazed at what's going on this tiny little planet. And guess what? He's always doing his people good. Amen? Amen. Should you focus on him today? Okay. Are we, FBC, focused on him today? Is his peace ruling in our hearts? Okay. If not, remember Jesus' words. We just sang standing on the promises of God, right? Remember Jesus' words. Matthew 6, 25 to 33 or so, three times. You know what he says? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. There's nothing more certain, if you're a Christian, than your position in Christ and his presence with you and his promise to you. He's going to provide, and he is going to be the one to bring us to glory. So the peace of Christ in those three aspects, what is what must be the umpire, okay, the referee, the ruler the judge in our hearts amidst all the distresses that are going on out there, all the conflicts that we come upon in our lives, in our work, in our home, in our family, even sometimes the difficulties that we have with one another as a church. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in and amongst you. I hope that's clear. We're called to let it decide what is right. All right, second priority, second Christ-centered priority that are to mark our lives, is to mark your life if you're a Christian, to mark our lives as a church. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We'll get to the thankful later. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is the word of Christ, Faith Bible Church? It's the Bible, Faith Bible Church. Okay? Basically, it's the Bible. It's the totality of Scripture, which tells us about the Christ, the Messiah. It reveals who our sovereign God is. It tells us of his plan of salvation and sanctification. It declares the glories of the person and work of God, what he has done, who he is, and what he will do from beginning to end. Relating to the last point, when we read the news and we're fixated on the drama that's happening in the world, and it's almost like all of that is what is richly dwelling in me, everything seems out of control. But when we read the Bible and the word of Christ is richly dwelling within us, it seems we know that God is in control. Yeah, I can't emphasize and say that enough. So what is it to have the word of Christ, the Bible, Scripture, the gospel, the totality of the word, the revelation of God, of himself, and everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness? What is it to richly dwell within you? Okay, it means for us to be saturated with the Bible. Saturated. It means to have the word taking residence in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. It means to fill up your mind and heart and soul with the word. It's inside of you. It means that God's words and truths are dominating and influencing and governing and the authority over everything, so much so in your life that it's soaked in you. It's almost like it's part of who you are. And if you're a Christian, that's what's happening more and more and more and more. And that should make sense. Why? Because the author of this word himself is in us. As believers, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. John 14, verse 17, Jesus says that we have the Spirit of truth abiding in us. The parallel passage, and we need to turn here for a moment. Turn left in your Bibles for a second to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the parallel passage to Colossians 3:16. It's Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20. And this will sound familiar to you. Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be what? Filled with the Spirit. And then he says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sound familiar? I just read in Colossians 3. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Okay, so we see there that being filled with the Spirit lists the same results as having, Colossians 3, the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Do you see the parallel there? Yes? Just to show that being filled with the Spirit is to be saturated with God's word. When we're saturated with God's word, we are dominated by the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We are being influenced by the Spirit who is in us. The results are the same, right? Singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This verse in Colossians 3:16, it's always kind of just stuck in my mind since I came upon it as a younger Christian. It seems to remind me not to just read the Bible. Hey, don't just read the Bible. Sit down and have a meal. Okay, drink deeply. Taste the sweetness. feast on the word. Let the word of Christ saturate my spirit. It's like God is saying, let my words quench the thirst of your soul. With that, I'm going to have some water. Let my words wash over you like the refreshing waters of a cool mountain stream. Of course, in order to have the word richly dwelling within us, we need to what? We need to read it. That's pretty obvious. But this verse is saying, don't just read it. Don't just take a nibble. Don't just check off your Bible reading for the day. You don't just surface scan so you can say that you did it, right? And we can go to tons of other places in the Bible to help us with that. Psalm 19 and the entire Psalm 119 comes to mind. Hey, devote yourself to having this word shape your thinking. Let it be in you so much so that it's ruling you. Take a dive and explore its depth and riches. There's so much to treasure in God's word, but we're not gonna be able to treasure it and be absorbed in it if we're just doing surface reading. So I want to remind everyone to prioritize God's word, the word of Christ in your life every day, a daily intake of God's word. Are you filling up with the nutrients of God's word? Are you getting your RDA, right? Your recommended daily allowance of God's words, the nutrients that we need. Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, if you cut him, he would bleed Scripture. And if someone cut you, would you bleed Scripture? If so, be encouraged. And I think that's true of a number of you out there. In order for us to be saturated with the word of Christ, folks, we need to be spiritually disciplined, right? And so I've said it before, I'll say it again. You want to get a good grip of the word? Read it, hear it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. And just by way of encouragement, I know of one of our faithful folks here at FBC, as we think of the church as a whole, someone has been very faithful to start memorizing Scripture, and he's ready to wield God's word as the weapons of his spiritual warfare and sanctification. And I'll just say it. It's that guy right there. It's Ben. And so it's fun to hear him and for us to talk and hear him describe that he's got his sword, okay, which is Philippians 2, 3 through 11. And it's not here anymore. It's here, and it's here. Philippians 2, 3, 3. And he's got his shorter sword, which is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, right? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, et cetera, right? And then he's got his dagger. Got his dagger, which is Proverbs 16, verse 9, right? The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? And then the spear is our wonderful Colossians 3 chapter. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 17, right? The spear, because that's quite a load. Okay? It's the long weapon. And I didn't know what to call the last one, but I submitted to him Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Maybe it's the lightsaber, right? Just we need weapons. We need to battle. And God says the sword of the Spirit is his word. So listen, folks, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible, as the old saying goes. And I agree. Jesus prays to the Father in heaven in John 17. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify my disciples in the truth. Your word is truth. And we need it. We need it. We need all those things. We need to read it, hear it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. And then it says, look at the next part of the verse. With all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another. This should sound familiar. And some of our men are very familiar with Colossians 1:28, okay, which if you don't know it, turn there, Colossians 1:28, which says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Right? Does that sound familiar? Okay, Colossians 3:16, what does it say? "The word of Christ richly dwell within you," right? "Teaching every man and admonishing every man with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Right? So that's the, as we like to once in a while refer to, the six-fingered man. Hey, this is the sixth finger that we want to have as a grasp on our Bible. Okay, teach it. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize, meditate on it, teach it. It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is imparting instruction, okay, from the word. How are you going to do that if you don't have the word in you? It says, with all wisdom. I really, really don't want to impart my own wisdom to you all, or to my family, or to my own very limited wisdom and knowledge. Okay, what I bring to you needs to be God's word, God's wisdom, not my own. And that's what we need to be giving to one another. He says, admonishing. Okay, that's a warning of you're going the wrong way. It's a loving warning to someone from the word. That's what we're doing, supposed to be doing for each other. So important to keep in mind, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you individually, personally, also Faith Bible Church as a whole. And this is why everything that we do in our worship service is centered on God's word. It's coming from God's word. It's centered on Christ. It's heralding the gospel, because that's part of the word of Christ. This must richly dwell in and amongst us. It's what rules everything. And this leads to the next part of the verse, because he says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Music and singing, as I mentioned before, is an important and such a joy to me, an important and enjoyable part of our worship as a church body. I pray every week that our hearts would be collectively looking forward to, collectively prepared to sing praises full of thanksgiving to God. And we wouldn't just be going through the motions. As you know, we're very careful to choose hymns and songs that are theologically helpful and biblically sound. Because I believe part of what this verse tells us, through music and singing, we are to continue teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. See, in the early church, the early days of the church, music and singing was always a part of it. You can read early church fathers, and they talk about, just they describe how worship service goes, or how gatherings go, how assembling of the saints go. A particular second century church father named Tertullian, he described a Christian love feast where the church was getting together, Christians were getting together. He says, quote, "After water for the hands and lights have been brought in, each person is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from his own heart." The singing and music and praise, it's a telltale sign that the word is dwelling amongst a people. So when he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, many people say that there's no real distinction there. He's just talking about all forms of music. And others say that it's actually some very particular things. Hey, I don't know either way, but let me just tell you. Psalms may refer to, most likely refer to, the Old Testament Psalter. Okay, words that were put to music, particularly string. It means like to pluck with strings. And so it could be referring to those particular songs that are found in the Psalms. Hymns likely refer to musical compositions that focus on praise to God or praise to Christ. Exodus 15, there's that song of Moses and of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we know is Hannah's prayer. Something that was a hymn as well, a hymn of praise. And speaking of Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, some in the early church thought that might have been a part of a hymn, or they made it into a hymn, as well as Colossians 1, 15 through 20, that great Christological deity passage in Scripture, the most clear that explains the deity of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 as well. These are possibly early church hymns. And then spiritual songs, they emphasize testimony. Okay? God's work in the heart and spirit of the lives of people personally. Some say that these kinds of songs might be a little more spontaneous than the others, a little more improvised. Side note, a little shepherding here. Again, doctrine is very, very important, obviously, but even in our singing and even in your listening, right? What Christian music are you listening to? Okay, I need to just warn you about Hillsong and Jesus culture, Bethel music. All that stuff is really, really popular, but its source is false teaching. Its source is a false gospel. So even if in some of their songs they get some things right, okay, you'll examine other songs and they will express the false teaching that's going on in those movements, those churches. I don't even like to call them churches because they're false teachers. And they lead people to destruction and not to salvation. And so we need to beware of top 40 Christian radio because all, you know, it's just, not to mention the quality of things, I won't even go there, but just the theology, the words, they need to be saturated in the word of Christ. And so whatever form or of music or song that it is, they are part of teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. David Regier, a wise music and worship leader, he says, a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song doesn't often do its most important work the first time you sing it. Maybe some of you experienced that with some of the songs that we're introducing or some of the hymns that we've sung. We are meant to sing them through our lives so that the truths sink in. You may well need it most 30 years from the first time you sing it. End quote. I agree with him there. So we are to remember again that Paul's addressing the Colossian church as a whole here. So he says there is a way in which they and we are to be offering up our voices to God. What does he say? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, this is both on a personal level when you're singing in church and on a corporate level. All of us singing in church or anytime we're singing. This is talking about genuine, heartfelt thanks, thankfulness to God when we sing. Okay, it should be expressed out and expressed up to God. How can we be detached and unemotional and tiny voices, okay, when we sing these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs up to the God of the universe and the God of our salvation? It's hard for me to find that acceptable. So I want to encourage all of us to sing out whenever we're together, and just singing with thankfulness to our great God. All right, we got to keep moving here. We're called as Christians and as a church to live to lives that are overflowing with thanksgiving, and we're marked by these three Christ-centered priorities. How are we doing, FBC, as a church? How are we doing, brother and sister in Christ, individually? Is your life marked by being ruled with the peace of Christ? Is your life marked by having the word saturated in your souls? Lastly, the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the third Christ-centered priority, the name of the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 17 again. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, there might not be a more comprehensive exhortation in Scripture than this one. Okay, it might be the simplest, most basic rule of thumb in living the Christian life. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I always think of 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Maybe some of you think of that one too, but if you don't, think of it now. Okay, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Okay, the point that Paul is making there in that verse is not to remember to pray before you eat your meal. Okay? But he's saying whether then you eat or drink, okay, whatever mundane, daily, regular, normal activity that you do, anything that you do every single day, okay, do it all for the glory of God. That's the point. Likewise, here in Colossians 3:17, word or deed, it's all-encompassing. Hey, it takes in absolutely everything in life. Deeds can be eating, can be serving, exercising, driving, cleaning the house, visiting, watching TV, playing sports, going on the internet, studying, everything, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Words are everything that passes out of our lips, that comes out of our mouths in the form of speech. And even in unguarded moments, wherever you are, not just in church, at home, at school, at work, on vacation, the words that come out of our mouths are to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Because we always pray in the name of Jesus, right? Jesus has baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? Basically, it means to act and speak consistently with who he is and what he wants. Right? That's kind of like the shortest way that I can say it to you. To act and speak consistently with who Jesus is and what he wants. It's acknowledging his authority and his character. And when I pray in the name of Jesus, that's what I'm acknowledging. His authority, his character. So our actions and words must say that Jesus is and Jesus does exactly what he claims and not otherwise. All of our lives must reflect his glorious, perfect character, our Lord Jesus. See, listen, some of us have gotten good at compartmentalizing our faith. Hey, what do I mean by that? Kind of picking and choosing when and where and in what ways your Christian values and beliefs and faith are expressed. Hey, there are some times and places and areas when our lives are really not lived in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's like there's some sacred places, hey, like church, for instance, or church gatherings, where being a Christian is the thing to do. But then there are secular environments. Hey, we're compartmentalizing our lives, where our Christianity is checked at the door, and it's almost like we know nothing of Christ. We know nothing of God in the Bible. Hey, for some of you, that's at work. For some of you, that's at school. For some of you, that's when you're with your unbelieving family members. Okay, I have to admit this. It's a bit odd to me that that's even possible if you're a born-again, regenerate, blood-bought sinner. But I suppose when I look really closely, maybe this is happening on some level to all of us, myself included. But according to Paul, here's the point. According to this word, there's no such thing as a secular space. There's no different compartments in a Christian's life. We're to be filled with integrity. It means oneness. We're the same in private, same everywhere that we are in public. There's no activity, no event, no endeavor, no goal that is exempt from Christ's lordship. There's not even any idea or thought or aspiration or dream or ambition that's supposed to be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It covers the entire spectrum of living. It's all inclusive. It encompasses every conceivable option. We can't escape it because it includes everything in life. So you might want to write this down in your Bibles. Okay, because you might forget after today what in the name of the Lord Jesus means, even though I said it a few times. Look, another way to paraphrase that, for the sake of my Lord Jesus. I wrote that down in my Bible. For the sake of my Lord Jesus. Is every word I say for the sake of my Lord Jesus? Is every activity that I do this week for the sake of my Lord Jesus? Yeah, I think if we really thought this way, if this word was really richly dwelling in us, it would change a lot of our ways and our habits and speech on a daily level. Before we speak, do we think this? What I am about to say should reflect that I am a Christian, that Jesus is my Lord, and that he died for me and is worthy of honor and glory. Like we just sang, worthy of worship, right? We all so love that song. I think we do. If we thought that way before we spoke, would that affect what we are about to say? Whether it's a cuss word that's about to come out of our mouths, or a lie, or gossip, or unedifying subject matter, or hurtful jabs at other people. I think if we thought that way, Ephesians 4:29 would come to mind, and we would not say any unwholesome word, but only such a word that gives grace, that edifies, that builds up, and gives grace to those who hear. Before we act, listen, do we think this? What I am about to do should conform perfectly with who my Lord Jesus is and what he did in his life and death and holiness and love and resurrection, so that what I'm about to do makes clear to everyone that he is my Lord. I belong to him. Hey, would that affect what you are planning on doing this week, next month, with your life? Would that change some of your choices? Would that cause you to stop doing some sinful activities that you are involved in and start more actively pursuing godly practices in your life? Let me tell you this as a practical help. If you have an evangelistic mindset, you're always thinking about sharing the gospel wherever you are, whoever you're with, whatever you're doing. If you have an evangelistic mindset, that's going to affect what words you choose to speak, what subjects you choose to talk about, how you behave, how you act, how you conduct yourself. Because if you really want to share the gospel with someone, then you don't want to have your testimony weakened by some lame behavior or worldliness in your speech. So let me close the point by saying this. J.S. Bach, one of my favorite classical composers, good old Johann Sebastian. I've shared this with you before. He wrote in many of his compositions when he was done composing a piece of music, at the bottom of it, SDG. Stands for Latin, Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. What I didn't know is this. He also sometimes wrote these other letters on some of his other compositions. They're the letters INDNJC. Maybe we don't talk about that one as much because it's harder to memorize. INDJ and NJC, what does it stand for? In nomine Domini Nostri Jesu Christi. Guess what it stands for? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's got the 1 Corinthians 10:31. He's got the Colossians 3:17. I think that's the right picture to have. Dear brothers and sisters, we are called to trust Christ, to worship Christ, follow Christ, love Christ, adore Christ, obey Christ, serve Christ. He's worthy for us to do all in his glorious and precious and beautiful and perfect name. Okay, so to wrap up this whole sermon now, Thanksgiving. Each of these verses end in some expression or exhortation, inclusion of giving thanks. We are described as people who are overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Whether it's for the peace that Christ has brought us, or the word of Christ that is in us, resulting in songs of thankfulness from our hearts, or as part of doing everything in life with an attitude of thanks. Okay, this ties in all these Christ-centered priorities together. Thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Hey, listen, what an antidote it is to being discontent and anxious and restless. If you're a Christian, that should not mark your life and your heart. That should not mark our church as a whole's life and heart. We're to be marked by thankfulness, genuine thanksgiving. to the God of our salvation. The most direct exhortation is at the end of verse 15. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Literally, it's actually become thankful. You know why? Because we as Christians are to keep striving for even deeper gratitude than we currently have. Because I think every one of us would say that, oh yeah, I thank God. I give thanks to God. It's easy for us to say that. But we are to be becoming thankful, more and more and more grateful to God. The word in the Greek there is eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. Guess what word comes from that Greek word? It's another name for the Lord's table, the Eucharist, right? It means giving thanks. It's time to remember Christ. It's a time to remember to give thanks. So as we approach the Lord's table this morning and observe communion, I want to just invite everyone to come front and center if you can. And let us ask the men to come up to serve the elements. And I do want to pray before we do that and remind everyone once again that the Lord's table is for believers. It's for those who have been saved, those who have repented and put all of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So if you haven't done that yet, please refrain. Please refrain. And I invite you once again to make today the day of your salvation, the day that you come to know God through the death, life, death, and resurrection of his Son, which is what we are celebrating as we observe communion right now. And so those of us who are saved, please pray with me and let us focus in on our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be marked as people who have Christ-centered priorities, his peace ruling in our hearts, his word saturating us, and everything that we do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. Without you, we would go hungry. You are the light of the world, you say. That means without you, we are in darkness. Psalm 23, you are the good shepherd. Without you, we're wandering astray. Lord Jesus, you call yourself the vine. Without you, we are withered, and in fact, we can do nothing. Lord Jesus, you are the life. Without you, we are dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you, by trusting in you alone for our soul's eternal salvation, we have the light of life, the light of eternal life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can celebrate and remember you as we take communion now, and these elements, the bread and the cup, representing, symbolizing your body and your blood, God, that we might be ever more thankful people, ever more grateful for the gospel, and ever more treasuring you as our perfect Savior and substitute and Lord. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate this together in obedience to you. I pray it is sweet. I pray it is a time of confession and repentance. And I pray it would be a time of experiencing the sweetness of your forgiveness. And Lord, we just want to ask your blessing now as we take the bread and cup together. In Jesus' name, amen.